Well, if you're joining us, we are in a series called King Me. We're looking through faith stories from real men, real women from 1st and 2nd Kings. Because when we hear someone's faith story and what they've gone through, what they faced and how scary it was and impossible and overwhelming as it may have been, when they trusted in God, what their faith stories do something to us. It encourages us. It inspires us. It motivates us to, when I am facing something very difficult, I have a God who will be there, and my faith will be found strong. And according to our sermon plan, we were going to talk about King Hezekiah in 2 Kings. King Hezekiah was one of the only legit followers of God as a king. There were some kings who were kind of following God, but kind of not following God. They were half and half, and when hard times came, they bailed on God. But when King Hezekiah faced hard things, when he faced surprise attacks, when he faced overwhelming odds, he fell on his face to God, cried out to him in legit, honest, kind of raw prayer, and his faith was strong. There's a verse that we were going to focus on today. It's going to said this: Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop trusting in him. And that was the original plan, but we're going to actually hear a story of someone live today who held fast to the Lord and did not stop trusting in him. And I pray that her story, her faith story, her journey will inspire you, will motivate you, will encourage you. Whatever you are facing that may seem impossible, you may be completely overwhelmed, that this faith story will encourage you, inspire you to keep holding on fast to the Lord and keep trusting in him. God worked this out about a month ago. I was having a conversation with Paul Hill, used to be our executive pastor for many years, and this person that we're going to interview today is close to him, and God used him in her life. This is the person we prayed for. She grew up in Silverdale, went to high school at CK, graduated from University of Washington. And then also she worked a time with Paul Hill at Island Lake as a counselor. And this is a person that some of us in this room and many in our church prayed for years, of what crisis that was going on and hitting her and her family head on. But now she's here to tell her faith story, how she held fast to the Lord when it would have been very easy just to walk away. And she continues even to this day trusting in God. Would you give a warm Grace Point welcome to Jay Anderson? Jay Anderson. I'm going to give you a hug. So thank you so much for being here today. It's an honor to finally meet you. I met you for the first time physically this morning, but we've talked and we've been praying for you. Your parents are kind of pillars of our church. There's a picture of Terry and Kathy Murphy, just wonderful couple in our church. Terry is been on our elder board for many, many years, and as your faith story was unfolding, we were hearing it live in our elder meetings and began praying, and to have you here is absolute, absolute joy. There's also another picture of your family. Could you help describe, and who are these people in this beautiful picture?
Well, first of all, it's important to point out that it's Montana, where I now live, another glorious homeland. So me and my ex-husband, Sten, and our older daughter is the toothless one, Solvay. She's now almost 12, and then our younger daughter, Alistair.
Well, that, and Alistair, maybe you were one who prayed for this little one for a number of years. So you'll hear this story. Jay's faith story, we could spend 4 hours and it would be very engaging and you would not be checking your watch. And so one of the challenges is to how do we tell this in this much time? But my job is just to set her up to tell really God's story, not knowing what you're facing and what you're going through. Your story, as I went, kind of devoured your blog, and be ready to take a picture of the blog name or write it down, because you're going to want to a lot of you are going to want to read this. But I begin to really unpack your journey. And there was a story, there was a verse from Isaiah 46 that you were going through at BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, and you had a reaction to this verse. Yeah. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4 says this, God is speaking. He says, listen to me, you whom I've upheld since your birth and have carried you since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Now, you had a reaction to this at Bible Study Fellowship. What was your initial reaction?
Yeah, my reaction probably should have been, oh, thank you, God. That's so awesome. You're going to rescue me and carry me. But I was actually like, bleh, like disgusted, repelled. It just sounded highly undesirable to me because that meant I would be needy and weak and dependent. And there's nothing in me that wants any of those qualities. I'm really more into being self-sufficient and capable and having it together. And it just felt this like an offer that God had for me to be in dependent relationship with him. And I just was like, no, what I want you to do is fix me, make me better, you know, give me righteousness so I don't sin and screw it up all the time, and send me on my way. And the Lord just made that, the clarity of the absurdity of that, just in a flash of a moment with his spirit, it was as though he just cut me at my knees. And I felt like I just fell down in front of him, so to speak, and just recognized the absurdity of that, and that as a finite being, of course, I would be in dependence on an infinite being. And the Lord was just very, very gracious to both, like, cut me hard and fast, and also it was like he turned my face away from myself and my circumstances that I was pretty worked up about, and turned my face to him and changed the nature, the orientation of my heart from feeling like dependency and weakness and needing to be carried and rescued, went from being like such a distasteful thing to like, this is the taste of life. And of course, bowing to you, yielding to you, is where I will find, like, I will find goodness and life there. So it was, the Lord was pretty kind and ruthless all at the same moment.
And I, as I look back at my life, I did not know what was coming. Mm-hmm. But I look back later and go, God was preparing me for what I was completely unprepared for.
Yeah.
In your blog, go ahead and put that back up there. Again, you might want to take your phone and take a picture of it, because you're going to hear much more of the story if you'd like to read that. Here's a powerful entry that you wrote. You said this, I have a handful of fears. No, not really far more fears, but the whole, but of the whole bunch, there are some whose dark shadows cast the most terror. Fears whose fruition can never be undone, whose aftershocks quake endlessly underfoot. Despite all of my might, the entirety of my intellect, all the great force of my will, and despite the swell of my fierce love, I have known the fulfillment of two of my greatest fears. As we begin this faith journey, facing two of her greatest fears head on, you'll see how she has held fast to the Lord and is still trusting in him. Your first fear involves your husband. On Labor Day weekend 2011, just before you would go off to Hawaii to celebrate your 10th anniversary, he shared something that rocked your world.
Yeah.
What did he share and how did it impact you?
Well, he shared that he no longer believed in God, that he wasn't a Christian. And in the year preceding that, I had an ever-growing sense that that my husband didn't love God, and I just, it was started to just bring up turmoil in my heart, like, how did I get to this place where I married a man that, who just doesn't seem to have a heart for the Lord when that's what I most care about? And then when he said that, it was like falling into a black crevasse. It just felt like this deep, pervasive fear and terror of my life as I'd known it and as I had imagined it would be just was severed in that moment, because I knew that the core of who I was and the core of who he was no longer united and no longer the same. And I could quickly imagine like how that could easily play out, and wondered how it could possibly be that in time that he could continue to love me if the core of who I am, the orientation of my being, is towards Christ. And this is Christ he despises. How can our marriage continue? And, you know, that just has this massive ripple effect of, basically it was like the Lord just trashed my life in that one moment, is the way it felt like. Everything that I'd hoped for just wasn't gonna probably happen. And I felt myself very much going down, and I think back to, you know, the months prior where the Lord made dependency and needing rescue to actually be something that I desired. And so in that moment, it was very much a sense of going into the black and needing to reach out and just telling the Lord, I'm going down, and I need you to grab hold. Because I don't think I so much held fast to the Lord as the Lord held fast to me.
Yeah. I remember that elder meeting when Terry shared, your dad shared, and we just stopped our meeting and began to pray. Little did we realize, or you realize, 2 weeks or 2 months later, your second greatest fear was staring you in the face.
Yeah.
What was that?
A few months later, my youngest daughter, Alistair, was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. She was 21 months old. She only spoke a few words at that time. And so we very rapidly, our life looked completely different. And she and I lived inpatient at Seattle Children's for almost 6 months. My dad would come on Saturday nights and Sten would come on Friday nights, and that became our home. And we lived in this strange eddy of labs, everyday labs, blood counts. And it was very scary, because you can't live in a hospital and not come to know the people that also dwell there. And very quickly it became clear that it just felt like death was standing in the corner of the room at all times. Like there was this palpable, deep fear of what could come, and to watch other families have to live out that fear. In the chapel is this giant book that I thought was a Bible, but it's actually a giant book full of the names of all the children that have died.
Wow.
And to come into that space and read like a child's name that a parent had so carefully selected, and see their birth and then a dash and the day they died, and, you know, looking like there were kids that had just died days before, and it just was very no longer abstract. The like possibilities were very concrete.
I remember word came to us, and we shared it with our church family. Came a time where Alistair had to have a bone marrow transplant. This was June now of 2013, and you wrote this in your blog: Alistair's chances of surviving are quite low. Yet we walk forward through each open door, hopeful and determined until the way is blocked and the door closes. Every single day I soak my little girl in, and every single day I seek my God, fixing my eyes on Christ. I am constantly peering into the garden where Christ submitted his will to the will of the Father, that I might do the same. Then you quote Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Explain, in part of your journey, the whole Christ in Gethsemane and Hebrews 12:2.
I find that imagining myself in places helps me to walk out my faith. And I imagined being there on kind of the edge of the garden and just watching Christ and feeling sort of like I was holding my breath, just waiting to see what he would do, and watching his agony and anguish over what the Father was asking of him. And it just felt like this deep validation that my own wrestling was invited by God, that I could bring this anguish, this just ravaging anguish that, Lord, this is not good. Like, can there be any other way? Because this is wretched. And it was just this comfort that the Lord didn't reject that wrestling and didn't say, oh, this is fine, like I'm good and I have a plan and it should be fine. You should be okay with this. It was just an invitation to be real and to bring the anger and the confusion and the questions and the fury before the Lord. And, you know, and at the same time that he would help me to yield the way Christ did and to see him as a good God, and that Christ would endure for the joy set before him was just this, it was the thing that was, it was like Christ literally went before me and he showed me the way that I can endure this because God promises that there is a joy coming. There is something that goes beyond the pain of this moment, this possible death, and there was already loss. Even if she had never died, there was going to be loss. And so I just feel like he invited and validated that it's okay to wrestle and it's okay to struggle, and yet there's joy that's coming, and that's what I'm banking on, that resurrection and redemption of my sorrows.
So helpful too. Challenge for all of us, when you face something, to run to Scripture and hold on to Scripture. And we hold on to myths, right, that sound very churchy and biblical that are not. Like, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Where is that in Scripture? Ask Job. How'd that work for him? Mm-hmm. You know, or God will not allow you to go through anything too much to bear.
Yeah, that is not
biblical.
It's not.
It's like, no. So what do you do, right? So what do you do? The joy was a choice, and it probably wasn't a one-day choice. It was probably a daily choice.
No, it was like that praying without ceasing. It's just, and I didn't ask God to heal my child because he knew, like, every fiber of my being was, like, reverberating that prayer. It was more, Lord, help me to yield to your will and to see you as good and to put my hope in what you say is going to be true.
So explain the roller coaster over the next couple of years. Surgeries and ups and downs and
yeah,
what happened?
So it was all total a 4.5 year process of Alistair. You know, she at this time in June of 2013, her body was full of leukemia. Her marrow was full of leukemia. She had many tumors throughout her body. Every day, literally every day, there was something new and scary and infections. And yet she was able to have this bone marrow transplant because of a clinical trial. And then she relapsed on day plus 50. And they said she has a 5% chance and probably won't make it 6 months. And I thought, well, somebody has to be the 5%. It might be her. And the Lord is able. And so we kept just walking forward. And she would get into remission and then relapse. And, you know, the next time she relapsed, it was again, the only treatment is a bone marrow transplant, chemo that sets you up for a transplant. And so that was, again, our path. And she ended up having, once her immune system was suppressed from her chemo, she ended up having a severe infection that put her into the ICU for 80 days. And she had severe heart failure, which meant she was disqualified from the bone marrow transplant. So it was a year of lots of cardiac meds and the heart failure team getting her back to a place where she could once again qualify. And anyways, they said, well, she'll probably die. She won't make it even through the transplant. But she did. She didn't have a single problem. She went through it. And she was just bursting with life and joy. And my mom and dad were taking her to the playground every day. I was took a trip home to Montana for a week to visit my husband and my other daughter. And I came back on a Monday in April of 2016. And Tuesday, she had all her scans and bone marrow tests. And by the next day, we knew that she was yet again full of cancer. Friday, we had a care conference where it was just really clear there was nothing left for her. And that was a really awful moment of realizing, like, you know, we come to the end. That was a place that I could have imagined. I imagined many times because I watched other families just leave without their child, which is the worst thing you can fathom, is to come into a hospital with your child and to leave without them. So we knew that we were done, and we asked her what she wanted, and she said she wanted to go home. So we went home to Montana, and She died 2 weeks later. It was really scary to watch how fast the disease took her life, and you know, to sit with her and watch her chest be still and her lips just like make those final breaths, and then to just be still. Like, no one's ever seen their child still. So that was April 30th of 2016 that she died.
I just, with tears running down my eyes, I'm reading your blog, and I just appreciated how raw you are and real. It's not all churchy. It's not all PG, because that's not life.
Yeah.
And how you just, you saw an empty car seat and you lost it.
Yeah.
And you faced the probably the greatest fear that every single parent in this room and those watching online pray that they never have to face. But your first fear resurfaced. Mm-hmm. 5 months after Alistair passed, you wrote this in your blog. On September 5th, 2016, Stan made it known that there was no more us. After 15 years of marriage, his pursuit of his own happiness meant for him walking out of the threshold and severing the hundreds of thousands of cells that have grown between us. May 22nd, 2017, our divorce was final. And with his permission, I took his face in my hands one last time, and with a kiss on his forehead, I declared to him the great intention and longing of my heart. And you said this, quote, "I leave you with a blessing and not a curse." How could you handle this? And how could you bless him like you did?
Yeah, I never wanted that day to happen either. I think with all of these things, whether it was Alistair or my marriage, my love, the Lord helped me to not only know in my mind with my like cognitive belief that there's a bigger story, but that he helped me to see it, to like taste it, to experience it over and over again, that these individual circumstances really sit within a broader story, like an eternal story. And that in that moment, the thing that I most longed for was to be able to reflect the face of Christ to him, to be part of that story, with my own life and with my own words, to make known to him again, this is God's heart for you, that it's a pursuing heart, that like throughout scripture, God says that he is our God and we are his people, and he's always pursuing us. He's always seeking us out. And I just so wanted, I want that in every part of my life. And in that moment, it was just clear that I wanted to reflect the face of God to him and to be able to say, I will love you with an everlasting love. And God, that is the love that God has for you. Because ultimately my life is a vapor and it's a breath. It's nothing. In the scope of eternity, it's so little. And my marriage and my daughter, they matter absolutely, and yet they fit in a huge, vast story where one day my you know, sorrows will literally be considered light and momentary, the way 2 Corinthians talks about. And so I just constantly at every point where I have opportunity want to just show him that there's a God that loves him no matter what.
That verse that you quoted, Paul says, these light and momentary troubles.
Yeah.
I know what you went through, but share with someone's in this room going, what I'm going through is not light and it's not momentary. You know, yeah. And God's, all things work together for good. There's no way this will ever be good.
Yeah.
Explain that, how what you went through again, also the bigger picture, what you see as a bigger picture.
Yeah, I honestly, when I've loved that verse most of my life, and I also find it totally, it's insulting. Like, how can you possibly say that this is light and momentary? There's nothing light, and it doesn't feel momentary at all. It feels unending, and it feels undoing. And yet, God just, he keeps letting me taste of life, One time, Alistair had to get a tube up her nose because her gut stopped moving. I won't go into it. I instilled terror in her of this nose tube. I was like, you either eat through your mouth, up a tube, or you're in the hospital. So she knew we eat through our mouth. We do not have a tube. So her gut stopped moving. She needed a tube. And I gave her the choice, and she finally agreed to get this nose tube. And so she's sitting on my lap, her back against my chest, and the nurse did an amazing job, got it in real fast, but then immediately she was furious. She was pounding her little fists on the bed, and she was just saying, take it out, please, mommy, take it out, and that just went on, and I'm starting to cry, and then she turns around, and her little blue crying eyes are tearing up, and she's pleading with me, mommy, please, please take it out. And this is like 40 minutes. And I'm just like hot and sweating and crying. And I'm like, I'm not going to take it out because I think you're going to feel better. And in that moment where I knew that as a mom, what it meant to love her was to let this thing that she hated with everything in her being to continue. That this was actually good for her, even though nothing about it felt good. And the Lord in that moment so clearly said to me, Jay, this is how I love you. And so it's like these moments where the Lord just came in and he met me and he like grabbed my hand and he rescued me and he has turned dark into light. So over and over, God has been true to his word. And so when he says that one day these troubles will be light and momentary, I actually can believe him because he showed up over and over in these finite days. So I can trust him that one day in the scope of eternity, this all fits into a bigger story.
Wow. That's a beautiful painful picture of God just giving you a glimpse of his role.
Yeah.
That you had to play that role for her and allow something painful for a greater purpose. Mm-hmm. This year we had a series. We walked through the book of Philippians. And the series was called Better Than Happy. It's all about joy. And I love that your blog is all about the conglomeration of joy. And it was a choice you made. And joy, whatever you're going through, choice is way better than happy. Because happiness is so fleeting. Happiness is if your team wins. All right? Or if you get your way. But joy, when you choose joy, you can go through anything. And there's also, we're in this series, wrapping up next week, of faith stories. And we're going to end with Elisha asking God, because his servant is freaking out and overwhelmed. And Elisha says, God, open his eyes that he may see. And these faith journeys help us to see, not just, if we just look right here, we collapse inside and outside, but to see a bigger picture that eventually God will make all things work together. Amen. But in the moment, you're like, I hate this. And in fact, I think I hate God.
Yeah.
And you write something else in your blog I just find so authentic and profound. You said, this has been a path I never wanted to know anything about. But I have walked a road where God, creator of the universe, savior of my soul, he has met me over and over and over. And I have known peace that utterly surpasses understanding. For someone listening today, here live or online, who is now face to face with a great fear that's overwhelming, maybe paralyzing in some sense, what words of counsel, encouragement, advice, as we close up our time, what would you leave with them from your painful journey? What would you say?
The idea of facing our fears, I think, is how I was oriented before. I was oriented to fixing my eyes on my circumstances and trying to figure out how in my finite capacity to change them, to make them fit with the plan that I had for my life and fix my own self, because I'm not an easy person to be with all the time.
Would you agree with that, Mom, Dad?
Yeah.
Okay, Dad's saying, yeah.
Yeah, it turns out I can neither fix myself and I can't change my circumstances. And I'm a pretty forceful being, but it turns out there's a lot that I actually don't have control over, which, you know, like a two-year-old, sometimes I get really, really angry about that. And yet the Lord helped to turn my face from like being so fixated there to, you know, it talks about fix your eyes on Christ, the mm-hmm. author and perfecter of your faith. And I feel like that's the shift that God used, and I think is what he calls us all to, is to turn our face to God. And what that means is that we bring whatever is going on for us to God, that we don't have to clean up and be like, you know, my faith is strong and my faith is perfect. It's like, no, I have doubts. I have questions. I am angry. I don't understand. This feels like my flesh is being ripped off of my bones. How can you do this to me? How can this be good? How can you be good? Just bringing all those questions with, you know, pure honesty and read the Psalms, read Lamentations. There are a lot of like hard scriptures that talk about, I don't see your light. I don't see your goodness. I don't see your comfort. But to bring that to the Lord and to ask him, so show me, help me to see, give me eyes to see. And I think that for me, prayer, worship, and thanksgiving have been like the three core elements of what the Lord has used to turn my heart so that I could then see him as God and see him as good and then yield. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's praying without ceasing and just continuing to bring honest longings to the Lord. He can handle that, and he wants
that. He can handle
raw. Very much.
Raw
he already knows anyways. And I think also just I had to examine a lot of what was I banking on? What promises did he give that I actually could hold on to? Because in the hospital, when people are sick, people come up with all kinds of declarations of what God is going to do. And many of them are not actually found in scripture. And so being able to say, okay, what did you promise me? And that I'm calling you to. Like, I think I can say, you say that you're God and you say that you're good and you say you will do this, so you actually have to show up and do it. And then worship for me has been really the most substantial undergirding, because sometimes I can't even pray. Many times I could not read my Bible, but I could sing. And I think singing had this incredible capacity to both engage my mind of the truths of scripture, but like there was life and throbbing, like, you know, the beating of your heart. There was truth in that, mm-hmm. that my heart could engage in. And so worship was the thing that most helped me turn my face to God. And then I think lastly also thanksgiving, where I realized that I cannot just shake my fist at God and say, how dare you do this or that, or how could you? Like, I don't understand how this can be part of my story. I also had to say, and who am I? When she was first diagnosed, I realized, what if I was a mom in Haiti? I wouldn't have a blood transfusion. She would have been dead in a day. And I'm an American. I have access to a hospital. I have health insurance. Like, there's all these things. I have breath in my lungs. My brother's little boy has a metabolic disorder where he can't metabolize medium-chain fatty acids. I had never before given thanks for my capacity to metabolize medium-chain fatty acids until I knew that that could be a major problem. You could actually die from that. And so having to like look throughout my life to look into nature and to look at the stars and look at a sea urchin and all these things that like God brought in, and have to give an account for that too. So not just the ways that I felt like you're failing me, but also who am I to have these gifts and how did this come to be? All of that helped me to again see God for who he is and to trust him. And I think, so my dad and my ex-husband did a hike around Rainier, the Wonderland Trail. And one of the fun parts of that is I got to be the lunch delivery one day. I met them up there. And it's the idea of when you're on a long hike, you cache provision. You have food that's set ahead of you. And I feel like that's what the Lord has done. Like around the bend, I have no idea what's on the other side. Right. But over and over, the Lord has cached provision for me. He's gone before me and he's provided. And I also saw that in the testimony of other believers. And all of those things together helped me to turn my face to God.
Well, this is a faith journey where Jay fought God taking care of her. Like, I got this. until she was like, I need you like never before. And like she said, I think God was holding fast to her at times when she couldn't hold fast to him. But in the midst of facing her greatest fears, she continues to trust in God. With all rawness and authenticity and a big God that can handle our emotional outbursts and questions and doubts, he still loves us. I hope that as you look at whatever you're facing, that you will see someone else's faith story, whether it's in scripture, real person, or now a real person live, that I can trust in God. He will be there in my darkest hours. He will be there when I don't want him to be around. That he will carry you through. We're going to finish our service by singing a song that we sing here, but it was also played and sung at Alistair's memorial service. Words that are easy to say, very difficult to live. But when you choose to trust in God and to choose joy, you'll find that you will be able to go through any deep water because you're not there alone. Amen. Before I do that, I want to have a word of prayer for Jay and her family and her little girl, Salve. And would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to hear scripture and see scripture played out this morning in Jay's life and her parents' life and her family's life. The dark days where it was impossible, overwhelming, but you were faithful every step of along the way, and you provided peace that went way beyond understanding. And Lord, your story is not done in Jay's life. Your story is even continuing with Alistair. And you're not done with Sten and what you want to do. God, you have a bigger picture than we realize. So, Lord, I ask for your blessing and protection and provision in Jay's life and family as you continue to write her faith story. And, Lord, for anybody out here, whatever they're going through, God, I pray that they would hold fast to you and choose to continue to trust in you. And may this story be an encouragement and inspiration for them to keep moving forward and holding on, no matter how dark it is right now. God, I pray all this in the name of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray in his name. And we say, amen. Before we stand and sing, would you thank Jay for taking her time to share her story with us today?